Well, greetings to all of you here this afternoon. What a privilege to share a salvation message. I think that's one of the best messages to be able to preach. Brother prayed that I wouldn't fear your faces, and I don't fear your faces, but there was a time I would have. I was telling Brother Mark prior to the service here, about 12 years ago, I think it was, he asked me, said, John, can you share like a 10-minute testimony at a Bible school you were at? This was on a Saturday night, and I was supposed to share Sunday morning, and I sweated, and I think about 11 or 11:30 that night, I called up Brother Mark and woke him up out of bed and said, Mark, I can't do that. I don't think I can get in front of everyone and share that. And he said, well, okay, that's fine, and I think the next morning around 6 o'clock, I called him again and said, I'll do it, Brother Mark. So if you're timid and have a hard time sharing, God can give you grace. He can work in our hearts. Could we all stand again and sing number 72? I've appreciated the singing here and the song. It's a blessing. But in thinking of salvation, this song came to mind, and I thought I'd like to sing this to open up the message here. Number 72, whosoever heareth, shout out the shout the sound, whosoever will may come. I'm a whosoever. I don't know, I hope you are, all of you are as well. So we can all come and find salvation. Whosoever heareth, shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Temple news, wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Amen. I said I don't tremble at your faces, but I am trembling a bit here this afternoon. You can just remain standing. Because what comes across this pulpit has an effect. And I tremble to share the word of God, lest I lead somebody astray here this evening. I'm a young man. But I also have confidence, because what I want to share is found in this book. And so, if for some reason I share something that seems off, search it out and see if it's not that way. And then come talk to me if it's off. So I'm trembling. I do want to share, to be faithful and true to the word of God, because I know what comes across here has an effect. And so why don't we pray before I go into the message and just commit it to the Lord again. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we're gathered here this afternoon to hear the good news of salvation and eternal life. Father, would you come and anoint my lips and my mind to be able to communicate clearly. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would communicate the truth into each heart. And that where I fail with my tongue, your Holy Spirit can minister the truth into every heart and bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. Father, that by the end of these meetings this weekend, Lord, you would be more exalted, more loved, more adored, and more worshipped by each soul that's represented here, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just commit this time into your hands. Amen. You can be seated. Salvation. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? It brings good things to mind, doesn't it? To be saved, to have salvation. You know, when somebody's going over Niagara Falls and they get saved before they go over there, they have salvation. They were saved from going over the falls. That's a beautiful thing. It kind of, we're relieved. It's salvation. It's a beautiful word. You know, for me to take a drink of this water, it's such a simple act, right? And salvation is such a simple thing. And yet, if you were to try to get a doctor to explain all that happens in my body while I'm taking that thing, there's probably books could be written. You know, the eye, the hand, the nerves, all that's happening while I'm taking that drink of water. And so it is with salvation. It's so simple that an illiterate man can hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience it. But theologians have written book after book after book and not been able to explain it. Even the Apostle Paul, we think about the thief on the cross. Those words that he said to Jesus, he said, Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Salvation. There's a lot packed into that little phrase that he said, Lord. So it's so simple, and yet Paul said, he said, oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways, are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. So for me, just a young man, to explain salvation to you, it's beyond me. But it's very simple at the same time. So I'm going to share with you just a few aspects of salvation, not the whole picture, but hopefully enough to give some searching soul a few answers to find the Lord. God says in Isaiah 45, he said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. Salvation is God's plan. And it would be beautiful to go all the way from the beginning and go through God's plan. But salvation is God's plan. Your salvation and the salvation of the ends of the earth is God's plan. Ever since Adam and Eve chose over their own desires over the commandments of God, God has been working. If you think back to the history of the Bible, God has been working. He's been begging and pleading and working with his people in order to reconcile mankind back to himself and to give him eternal life. And today, that longing is towards you. Each one of you, each one of us here, salvation is God's plan. And he longs for you and I to be saved. So I'd like to speak to you, those of you who are longing for that salvation. And I'm one of them. My salvation isn't complete yet. I'm looking forward to the day it'll be complete around the throne. And I'll be freed from this flesh. But I'd like to speak to those of you who are longing for salvation and are sitting here today and your heart's crying out, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? And I'm not going to cover everything here, but I want to look at three things. Just three things I'd like to look at here. What must I do to be saved? When John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. What must I do to be saved? Repent ye and believe the gospel. When Jesus left his commission to his disciples before he went back into heaven, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. After Peter's message there at Pentecost, the people were pricked in their hearts and they asked the question, what must we do to be saved, Peter? What must we do? Peter answered and said, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. When the Philippian jailer came trembling, thereafter that earthquake shook the jail, and he came trembling to Paul, and he asked the same question. He said, what must I do to be saved? Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I'd just like to take a brief look at those three words, those three action words. If you're here crying out and saying, what must I do to be saved? These are three things that we must do to be saved. Repent, believe, and be baptized. Just look at the first one there, repentance. What is repentance? What do I mean? What do I need to repent. So what does that mean? I need to repent of what? And what does it mean to repent? Repentance, it simply means to think differently. It simply means to think differently. Our thoughts affect our what? Our actions, right? So if we begin to think differently, it will affect our actions. Repentance means to think differently. let's go to Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Let's go in verse... Let's just start at the beginning. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Is this sound system okay? I'm hearing an echo back there. I'm not sure if it's okay? All right. But John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And look at this. This is a beautiful scene here, isn't it? Wouldn't that be beautiful if that would happen today? If we'd be out here preaching, and the crowds start coming in from the towns around and confessing their sins. They're coming and they're confessing the things that they did wrong and making things right, and they're being baptized. And it's a beautiful scene here. John the Baptist's message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Repentance does that. Repentance prepares the heart for God to work. So if you're not saved here this afternoon, repent. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord. So what is repentance? Now, he was preaching this, and we get a little clue into that of what happened here. But Zacchaeus is a good example to me of repentance. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Here's the story of Zacchaeus. And he repented. So notice what happened here in this story. We know that's the story of how Zacchaeus, he was chief among the publicans. He was a rich man. And in verse 3 it says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. It's Luke chapter 19 and verse 3. And he could not for the press because it was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Christ loves to do that, doesn't he? He goes where the sinners are, crying out to him, what must I do to be saved? But Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come into this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Repentance means to think differently. Do you see that with Zacchaeus here? Before Christ came along, before he repented, it seemed like he thought it was just fine for him to accuse someone falsely in order to make money. That was fine for him. He thought it was just fine to be wealthy and to ignore the poor. But when he repented, he thought differently. He thought differently. And he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. It's not right for me to do this anymore. If I've taken anything falsely, I'm going to restore him fourfold. Zacchaeus repented. He began to think differently. Repentance involves confession. Do you see that here? He was confessing that he had taken things wrongly, that he had more and had overlooked the poor. Also there, John the Baptist, he said they came to him, when he preached the baptism of repentance, they came to him confessing their sins. So repentance involves confession. Remember, we're looking at what must I do to be saved? And the message that Jesus brought was, repent, repent. We're all familiar with that verse in John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance involves restitution where possible. Do you see that here with Zacchaeus? True repentance involves restitution where possible. Notice Zacchaeus pledged to restore the things he had taken falsely. He said, I've taken these things falsely. If I've done it, I'm going to restore fourfold. A truly repentant heart will do all he can to make things right where he has been wrong. Now, I realize for some of us, that's not possible. Some of the sins that we've committed, perhaps, there's no way we can ever make them right. But a truly repentant heart does all he can to make things right where he has wronged others and wronged God. It can get real practical for some of for us. You know, it just involves going back and confessing the wrongs we've done. For me, it meant going to my parents and telling them some things. It meant writing some letters to a former teacher of mine that I'd stolen from. There was a time of life where I went through a period of repentance, confessing, making things right. Does repentance save you? Does it? No. Repentance itself doesn't save you. There's a lot of people going around doing penance, right? There's a lot of people going out and trying to make things right. But repentance prepares the way for the Lord. Amen? And it is a part of salvation. You can't be truly saved without it. Repentance prepares the way for the Lord. And those of us who are born again and have experienced salvation, we know that repentance is an ongoing thing. When God brings things to our mind that we've failed in, we've done wrong, we confess, we repent, we turn away, we have a change of mind. When we're reading the Word of God and we come across something, I didn't realize that's what it meant. We think differently. We begin to agree with what we just heard in the Word of God, and we repent and move on. Repent from what? Now, that should be a simple question, but perhaps there's some of you here this afternoon, and you're thinking, well, repent from what? I've never done anything wrong. You know, maybe you're like the rich young ruler who came running to Jesus and said, I've never done anything wrong. I've always kept the law. I've kept it blameless. You've never been a fornicator, an adulterer, or never gotten drunk, or never gotten angry. You've never done anything wrong. So repent from what? Let me read to you what Romans says. Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now you can be here this afternoon and say, I've not done anything wrong. You know, I've never done anything bad. The Word of God says, all men have sinned. And if you can't agree with the Word of God, you're blinded. You're a wretched soul. You don't know your lost condition. But the Word of God says that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That means you too. You know, praise God if you haven't gotten into wickedness. But can't you see that in the depths of, in the core of your heart, there's still that bent towards sin? And even the good things that you're doing it, you're not doing it out of a pure heart because you love God. You're doing it because you want to please others, because you want to be looked upon as a man that's good and right. God sees the heart. He knows you're a sinner. The Word of God says you're a sinner. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God knows you're a sinner. Others can see that you're a sinner. It doesn't take long to be around somebody who's righteous to realize that sometimes their righteousness has a stink to it. You know, you can tell. They've never repented of their old man. They still are who they are. In the core of their being, they're a sinner. They've never turned away from that and experienced salvation. So I would just put a plea for you. If you think you're righteous and don't know what to repent of, agree with the Word of God when He says that sin entered into the world and death by sin, and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And agree with that. Think differently about yourself because of what the Word of God says. Also in Romans chapter 3, this is what Romans 3 says about you. If you feel there's nothing to repent of. I think most of us here realize, we stand before a holy God, we've got so much to repent of. Those wrong attitudes, those wrong hearts, those things that Brother Mark had on the board here, and those beginnings of sin that maybe never culminated, but they were there in our heart. We need to repent of those. And this is what the Word of God says of us. He says in Romans 3, verse 10, he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And prior to the grace of God coming into our lives, that's all of us here. Can we agree with the Word of God? That's how it is. There's none. In our heart, in the core of our being, without salvation, we are sinners, condemned before a holy God. So repent. Change your mind. Have a change of mind and begin to agree with what God has said in His Word. Amen. So repent. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. So the second thing here is, if you're asking, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Have you ever wondered that? What is the gospel? What am I supposed to believe? It says in Galatians chapter 3, you can turn there if you want to just check up on me here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So the gospel was preached to Abraham. What is the gospel? Jesus went around, it says in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 through 15, he said he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. So he was preaching the gospel and saying to believe the gospel. So what is the gospel? Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, the Greek word, the word gospel simply means a good message, a good news, the good news. It's called the good news. It's called the gospel of the kingdom, or the good news of the kingdom. If you look in the Word of God, it's called just the good news. It's the good news. It's called the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's called the good news of the grace of God. It's called the good news of God, this gospel that we're to believe. It's called the good news of His Son. And it's called the good news of Christ. It's called the gospel of peace and the gospel of good things. These are just all things from the Word of God, what it says the gospel is. So we're to believe it. It's called the gospel, or the good news of your salvation. And in Revelations, it calls it the everlasting gospel. And I like that because it means it'll never pass away. It's a good news that's for every generation. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can turn there if you're not sure what the gospel is. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he's going to say what it is. So listen carefully. Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. The gospel. Believe the gospel, Jesus said. So the gospel is the good news of God. Amen? It's the good news that where God reigns as king, mankind, that's what he said, told to Abraham, that he preached the gospel to Abraham way back there, said the heathen are going to be justified. The world can be justified through this gospel. So it's the good news that wherever God reigns as king, mankind from every tribe and tongue and nation can be reconciled back to him when he's the king. This good news is not just for one group of people. It's not just for the Jews, not just for the Germans. It's for all mankind everywhere. It's the good news that God so loved the world. Can we get a hold of that? That God Almighty loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. It's the good news of the reign of God. Remember, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the reign of God. And that word, God reigns, there's reconciliation back to him. There's the good news of peace, the good news of good things. That's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So repent and believe the gospel. So that's the gospel. What does it mean to believe? Now, this word has been so abused in our day that it's hard for me to even know how to explain it. But I'm going to do my best here. What does it mean to believe? To believe the gospel? Well, to believe, it simply means to have faith in. To put your faith in something. I realize I'm talking really simple here. I hope you can all, it's not over, shouldn't be over anybody's heads. And that's my desire here. And I hope I don't offend any of you theologians here who have a lot deeper understanding. But the gospel should be very simple. Amen? But to believe is simply to have faith in. In a person, in a thing. It's not enough simply to know the gospel for it to be effective in your life. But it must be believed in order for it to be effective. There are many who know about Jesus. They know everything about him. They can tell you all the things Jesus taught. They can tell you the facts of how to be saved and how salvation works. They know the Bible inside and out, but salvation is not effective in their lives because they don't believe. There's a big difference between knowing and believing. The knowledge of the coming flood in Noah's day did nothing for Noah until he believed that this was a reality that was about to happen. And then it moved him to build an ark when he believed the knowledge that there's a coming flood. It seems probable that through Noah's preaching and with all his ark building those many years, there was probably lots of other people that had knowledge that this coming flood thing that Noah was talking about. And they probably could explain to you what all Noah had heard from God and how he was supposed to build this ark. And it's probable that people had knowledge. But it didn't help them. It didn't save them because they didn't believe. You know, this chair, you know, I can spend an hour telling you how that chair is made, where the things were mined that were used to produce that chair. I can tell you how strong it is. I can tell you how much weight it holds. And I can tell you how good the whole thing is and what a good job it's doing. But it won't affect me at all. It won't help me at all unless I get on the chair and then I'm believing it. I'm believing that the thing holds me. I'm believing it. I'm not just knowing that it holds. I'm believing it. Growing up, we used to do quite a bit. My brothers and I enjoyed a lot of whitewater rafting or water sports a bit. And we had these safety devices that we had. It wasn't quite like this here. It's a little different for whitewater, but I thought this would be a better illustration this morning, this afternoon. But when somebody happened to get dumped out of their kayak or canoe, and there was a big rapid right ahead, it was imperative to try to get that person out because he might get sucked into that rapid. And we were foolish enough. I don't do what we did, but we sometimes didn't care if we went over the rapids without a boat. It was very dangerous, but we had other people throwing us ropes and we ignored them. But maybe some of y'all are doing that here with salvation. I don't know. But there was a You know, when somebody is going overboard and they're going down to the next big rapids, there's this flotation device that you throw out, you know, and that person, as he's going on, can grab a hold of that and can hang on to that thing and be saved from going over those rapids. You know, I'd like to liken that to our Lord Jesus Christ. I've written on this thing, you know, in order for us to be saved, we have to believe in Jesus, right? And it takes more than just believing that this flotation device will help me. You know, I can be going over, just about to go over the big one, and all with all the knowledge of this flotation device, and kind of like we were as young boys, being fools enough, and we ignore that thing. We could tell you all about it. It'll hold. You can grab a hold of that thing, and the rope will hold on the other end. They can pull you out. We can know all about it. But if we don't grab a hold of that thing and allow the grace of God to save us, there'll be no salvation. If we don't believe. Does that make sense, what belief means? Now I have one here, and let's picture this to be Jesus. And I know people say all the time, you see it on t-shirts, you know, I believe. You look at him, you believe what? It don't look like the Jesus that I read in the Bible. So believing in Jesus, it's kind of become a cliche. But what does that mean to believe in Jesus? Well, I've written on this thing. You know, if you're going to be saved, you've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to grab a hold of that thing and hang on. It's your only hope of salvation. If you don't, you're going over the big one. Well, part of believing in Jesus, you know, I have on here some verses from the Bible. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So if you're going to embrace Jesus, you're going to have to embrace that as well. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. There's no room for anything else there. No other affections. It also says on here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're going to believe Jesus, that was words from Jesus. You're going to have to wrap your arms around that thing. Your life is going to have to hang on to that. In reality, you're going to have to get up on that chair of that verse and believe that thing. You're actually going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. It also says on here, it says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company for the Son of Man's sake. It says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. So we want to be saved. But everyone else starts reproaching us and saying, what a fool and a sissy you are for grabbing a hold of that thing when you could just float the big one out. You'll be all right. It says, rejoice and leap for joy. Get excited because you got reproached. If you want to follow Jesus, you want to be saved, that's part of embracing it, is rejoicing when you really don't feel like it. You've got to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to be saved in all that he taught. That's what it means to believe. It also says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, that's one thing you'll have to do. You have to seek his righteousness first, his kingdom first. Not my big business, not trying to get my foot in the door first and getting my estate all put together nicely, and then I'll seek the Lord when I'm in my old age and I've got more time. He says, no, seek his kingdom first. Seek his kingdom first. Here's another one. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But I like my toys. You know what I mean? I like my toys. I'd rather not get rid of that nice house I've got because it's really nice. And the four-wheeler and the whatever it is, you know, computer, whatever you've got, I'd rather not I'd rather lay it up here on this earth and enjoy it. He said, don't lay up treasure on this earth. He said, lay it up in heaven. To believe Jesus means you're going to have to embrace that reality. That true treasure, your treasure must be laid up in heaven. Here's another one. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy cell phone cause thee to offend thee, smash it. Maybe that's a paraphrase. You get the point. If you're going to believe Christ, you're going to have to embrace what he said. I meant to read that verse. In John 14, verse 23. It says, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You want God to dwell with you and experience salvation? You're going to have to take heed to his words. You're going to have to love his words. And that means embracing that verse. In all full reality, there's that thing that's causing me to stumble. Pluck it out. Get rid of it. Smash it. Cut it off. If any man deny, come after him, he must deny himself and take up his cross. If we'd all be walking around here with big wooden crosses on our back, they'd probably end up in the papers. You know, what's a weird group of people out there doing, walking around with big crosses on their back? But there should be some evidence in our lives that we're carrying the cross of Christ, right? We deny ourselves and take up the cross. You get the point there? To believe means to believe all that Christ taught. I have one more on here, and this is 1 Corinthians 11, the headship order. You say, wait a minute, Jesus didn't teach that. His apostles taught what he taught. And if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to embrace that one. Right? Going to have to wrap your arms around that thing and hang on, otherwise you're not going to get saved. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. To believe means it's an action word. It means to, you're going to have to act upon it. It's not just a mental assent. You're going to have to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he taught and all of who he is, to experience salvation. Those that, there were some people that came to Jesus and said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And now in today's Christianity, believing is such a simple thing. You just believe. I'm saved, fine. I'm going my way to heaven. But I want to tell you, believing goes a lot deeper than that. It's a work. Believing is a work. It's a difficult thing to do at times. You've got to wrap your arm around that thing, and that it pulls and it tugs. Sometimes you don't want to deny yourself. But you realize, if I'm going to be saved, I've got to drop that thing that I really wanted hanging on to. I really wanted it. But I can't, because the Word of God says, I can't have that and Christ too. If you want to be saved, if you want to work the works of God, believe on him whom he has sent. And this believing is a present continuous work. It's not a once and done time thing that I've believed. You know, if I was going over that, going over those rapids, and somebody threw me that and I said, whew, I got it. And I touched it a little bit and I finally touched that thing. Praise God. It wouldn't have a bit of good unless I hung on to it, right? I've got to hang on to that thing. You can't just touch it and say, I believed, and now go back over the falls. It's a present continuous thing. You've got to believe and to continue believing that the Lord Jesus Christ, as you believe in his salvation, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and the things that he taught, you believe, you walk, that you, as you walk in those things, you will experience salvation. Repent and believe. You say, well, I thought salvation was free. Well, if you're going over the falls and I throw that thing to you, that thing's free, right? It's free. There's nothing you can do to deserve that thing. But you've got to hang on to that thing. Amen? Maybe helping us understand it. Most of us here grow up in Christian background, Christian circles. And so maybe it helps you understand if we look at it from a different angle a bit. You can believe here this afternoon that you can be reconciled to God by following the teachings of Muhammad. You can believe that here. You can believe that reconciliation to God comes through Buddha. And so you begin to do the things that he taught. You can believe the humanistic philosophies that are around us that say there is no God and that happiness is found, the happiness in the well, believe the philosophies that there is no God and the happiness and well-being of mankind, especially this man's happiness, is the highest, life's highest goal. You can believe that. You can. And there's many other things you can believe and people do believe them. But if you want eternal life and you want to be reconciled back to God, you're going to have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to experience salvation. You're going to have to embrace that thing. You're going to have to get up on the chair and stand there and keep standing there and keep standing there because it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to believe that the work on the cross atones for your sin. And that you need to take up the cross and follow in obedience to what Christ commanded. Repent and believe. What must I do to be saved? You've got to believe. I hope I don't leave you here thinking, wow, that man's preaching just to work salvation. You didn't do anything to deserve that thing. It's there. It's paid for on the cross. Your sins can be forgiven. You can find atonement. But it does you no good unless you latch on to it and hang on and appropriate it for yourself. Peter, when he was asked, he said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized. Now, I'm not here to preach that baptism saves you. I don't believe that doctrine. But he said, what are we going to do to say in this? Repent and be baptized.